And just so you know, I wasn't going to do it, but then Bill said something, and it just clicked. There is a new version of Genesis, and I'm sure it would be a great help for some people. However, it just won't be in here. PETA has put out the book of Genesis, and it's vegan friendly. I know. Talk about changing the word of God, huh? Adam and Eve weren't clothed in animal skins. They had plants. There was no sacrifices. Isn't it amazing? Be careful what you read. Just because the world says it's good doesn't mean it's any good at all. His word is unchanging. It's true. It's purified seven times, Scripture tells us. It's completely pure and holy and right. Stay in the Word and make sure it's the right version, I guess. Open up this morning to Genesis chapter 14. Sorry, I had to do that to you. And we'll pick up with Mr. Melchizedek here. We got as far as verse 16. The last time we saw Lot get captured by the kings, Abraham rose up with the servants in his house and some confederates and went and defeated the army and brought everything back. He delivers here by power, but we're going to see later on in Genesis and in chapter 17, I think, that he's going to deliver by prayer. So they use both. They use the power that the Lord has given them. They also use power of prayer to deliver sometimes. And we certainly want to know what the Lord has in the midst of that for each of us, that when to act and when to pray. There's a time for both. So we look and we come now as he's coming back. And it says in verse 17 that the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. In the kings which were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale or the king's valley, the plain there that was around his dwelling place in Sodom. So he's coming back to meet him. But then there's this interjection that just comes in the midst of it. And I think the Lord brings that for us and for Abraham to realize that the king is coming to get something from him. But the Lord interjects himself in the midst to protect Abram from doing something that he shouldn't do. And so let's take a look at this man Melchizedek for a minute, and then we'll move on. But the king of Sodom goes out to meet him. If you remember, Sodom means burning. The king's name is Bera, which is the son of evil. The son of evil is burning, huh? So he comes out to meet Abram, this godly man who's just rescued his nephew, rescued this man who was a believer, who was in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's come to that place where he's brought him back and just ministering. The king comes out to greet him. And then all of a sudden, Melchizedek comes. And it says in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of peace, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. There's one and only, the one and only priest, the one and only Most High God. So we see this picture of this man who's coming, certainly a type of Christ, the king and priest, a type of Christ that would bring this to a place of just ministering to Abraham, and just for centuries later, just starting to reveal what God has in the midst of it. Because look at what he brings. He brings bread and wine. And what did Jesus do at the Last Supper? When the supper was over, he brought out bread and the wine for communion, for a time during the Passover, for a time to just remind them of things that were to come. So this is more of a picture of what's to come in the future, this risen Christ, because he brought it forth just before he was crucified and rose again. So it's a picture of remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Way back here in Genesis, the Lord starts ministering to people's hearts even then about the things that were to come way in the future. And sometimes we think we have things happen to us, and we don't always understand why they're happening. And it isn't until years later that the Lord reveals to us, this is what happened a long time ago, remember, when I spoke to you. Remember the first time somebody talked to you about Jesus and salvation, and you just kind of blew it off? And then when you got saved, you started remembering, boy, way back then, you started talking to me. You started ministering to my heart. The Lord is always at work in us. We just don't always realize it. And if we don't keep those things in remembrance, if we don't have those things, we'll never be able to change from the place that we're in. And for Melchizedek, this is just huge for Abraham's life and huge for the people of Israel. And it's also huge for us. We're in that place that we realize without this coming, there wouldn't have been an opportunity later on to see it and to hook these things together so that we can realize God was in work in the beginning. He was ministering to the people even then to come to salvation. And I'm so grateful for salvation. Look at what we have. We have a hope that goes beyond this world because this world is falling apart so quickly. It's almost faster than we can imagine as we see all the things going on. But God, who's rich in mercy, still wants people to get saved. And so he brings this Melchizedek, this type of king priest, this type. He was the king of Salem. He was the priest of the Most High God. El Elyon is what it's called in the Hebrew. Just this possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God. This one who's coming, he's the priest of his. He's the one who's going to be the everlasting priest. It tells us this in Psalm 110, verse 4, and it's a familiar verse for most of us. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We know this is a Psalm of David. It's about Jesus. And he says, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you would, hold your place here in Genesis and turn with me to Hebrews. And isn't it amazing that as we look at it, we see Melchizedek mentioned here, and then way back in Hebrews, almost to the end of the Bible, we see this brought out even more. In Hebrews chapter 5, turn there first and we'll go through. We're going to go through a couple of chapters here. But just to see about this Melchizedek, this man who we see who's come on the scene, who's bringing the elements of communion to Abraham as he comes, just to remember who it is that he serves and why he's serving him. And sometimes we forget why we're serving the Lord. We just know we have a God who loves us, we have a God who cares for us, but we don't always remember why we're serving him. And as we take those elements, it's so important for us to remember we're taking them because he's the God that's able to complete the good work that he's begun in us because of his finished work on the cross. He's able to take care of those issues that are before us, those heart issues that are driving us crazy, those heart issues that cause us despair and despondency. Those hard issues that just come against our very being and just attack us and distract us from the things of the Lord. And he says, I need you to bring things back into focus again. And so he brings those things. But in chapter 5 Hebrews, it says this, starting at verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way." Aren't you glad that he had compassion on us when we were out of the way? "For he himself it is that is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So we have this human element in here. And remember, when Abraham gets his visit from Melchizedek, it was before the Aaronic priesthood had even started. It's before Aaron had been called to become the priest, the high priest for the Hebrew people. So here's a type of one that's going to come afterwards, one that's going to come later, because men as they come in to be a high priest, they die. The high priest lived and died, and they had to keep replacing him. But we have one who lives forever and ever. And Melchizedek then becomes a type of Christ. So verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. I've gotten you as my son to come and do a work, but I've also come and begotten you to become the high priest over all my people. And he's the one that we look to. And he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And that, of course, is the one we just read in Psalm 110, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Those things that he suffered from the sin that was going to be there, he learned those things, and it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. So there comes our responsibility in that, is that we obey the high priest that's over us. And as we read, as we pray, as we search, as we seek, we want to become obedient to him. He knows the loss that we suffer. He knows the things that hurt us and go deep into our hearts, the sin issues that just bother us so much. And he's able to save us because it's an eternal salvation. It's not just a salvation for now. It's an eternal salvation forever and ever and ever. Once saved, you're saved eternally in Christ. And it says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then down in chapter 6, it says this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. We see the doctrine of Christ, but he says, let us go on then. Let us move on. Let us keep going. And in our walk with the Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to keep going. Don't give up just because things are hard. Peter said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. What else am I going to lean on for my salvation? What else am I going to lean on for strength in the times that we're in? Where else am I going to go to know the way that I need to walk? There's no other place I can go. We just need to stay with Jesus. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment, if this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Just... it's impossible to do again. He did it once and for all. Not every time we come, but every day that we realize that God has done this eternally. So if you would, just for time's sake, let's just skip down to verse 13 here. For when God made a promise to Abraham, so here we are in Hebrews talking about the first parts of Genesis. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. I'm going to bless you as you come to me, as you give yourself over to me, as you walk in righteousness. I'm going to bless you by your efforts, and I'm going to multiply in you my spirit. I'm going to multiply in you the fruit that you bear for me. As you walk with me, as you completely give yourself over to me, I'm going to multiply those things in your life. And isn't it amazing? The more we walk with the Lord, the more we know his presence. He's just multiplying his presence in our lives as we walk with him, multiplying that realization that God hasn't left us. No matter how despondent we feel, that we know that God hasn't left us, we trust it. You trust by faith. You walk by faith. You live in faith. And you trust him for everything that he said. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We don't like those words, patiently enduring. We just want the blessing. without patiently enduring. But sometimes it's during the hardest of times that God works the most in our lives and in our hearts to change us, to strengthen us, and to hold us and to keep us, to show us how faithful, how loving, how perfect he really is. There is no other place we can go for that work to be done but in him. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto his heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, his promises and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Aren't you glad you have a God that doesn't lie? I was reading G. Campbell Morgan the other day, and he said, isn't it amazing that the word, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, because he doesn't talk like this, but isn't it amazing that men make idols, and then they have to carry them, and they become a burden? But God carries us, and we never become a burden. Isn't that sweet? If we make our own gods, they become a burden. But God, who is immutable, who doesn't change, always carries us, and we never become a burden. He is our burden bearer, and we just trust him in that, and we thank him for it. But he says, by these things, it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, a strong encouragement in who he is, in who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. We fled for refuge. We didn't just walk, we ran there. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. It's an anchor for us. We have a hope in who God is, and it's an anchor for us, both sure and steadfast, which endureth into that which is in the veil. It's God. He's in the veil. Whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of this Melchizedek that we're talking about in Genesis. Notice it says forerunner, which to me is just so wonderful, because it doesn't say representative, it says forerunner. He's not a representative of things that are going on. He's the forerunner. He's the one that's gone in before us and accomplished all these things. He's not just a representative of what's been done. He's the one that did it himself. We don't look for somebody that's an ambassador of somebody else. We look for the true and the living God, and that's Jesus. He's the one that's gone in before us after the order of Melchizedek. Then down in chapter 7, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, so he's king priest, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So he's king of righteousness and king of peace. Jesus said what in Scripture? I am righteousness. I am the peace that you need to have. I'm everything that you need. Everything that you need can be found in me. And what do we need today? Do we need hope? Do we need a surety in these times that he's going to take care of us, that he hasn't left us? In the midst of our physical issues, he's the one that can bring comfort to us and strength to go one more day, one more time, one more minute, and to give of ourselves to him. He says, I'm the one. There's nowhere else that we can find that. There's no place else that we can go to that's going to bring that much surety of hope to us but through Christ. And I'm so thankful he revealed himself to me, and he's revealed himself to you, so that we can have this hope and just by faith walk in that belief. And sometimes it's hard to walk in that belief, isn't it? Because the enemy just continues to come. Look at who's meeting Abram as he comes back, the son of evil. And who stops him so that he knows where to go to for strength while the king of evil is meeting him? The Lord, the king priest. And that is just so wonderful, because he doesn't allow you, he doesn't let you meet the enemy without first meeting with him. When the enemy wants something from you, He comes to minister to you, to show you that he can give you everything and that you can trust him. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. But the end result is that he has everything under control and that he's going to be able to deliver you all the way through. This Melchizedek. And it says in verse 3 that he was without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. He's continually on the throne. He doesn't die and somebody else has to replace him. He doesn't go on vacation. He's not slumbering or sleeping. He's the one who's always awake to your cries, always awake to your hurts, always awake to what you need, in realizing that he's the one that can help us in the midst of the days that we're in. We don't have any other place that we can go where we can get eternal life and eternal hope, but only in him, because it says that he's eternal in the heavens. Our government changes, and it changes every day by what they feel or what they want to accomplish. He never changes. Isn't it amazing that they attack the Bible so much to change the wording so that they can change our focus on who God really is? And to me, it's just a picture of how pure it is and how wonderful it is. That's where the enemy attacks the most. He's going to attack your trust in who God is and what he can do in your life. And Abraham's coming back. He's meeting the son of evil, and he wants to attack him for what he's bringing back. He wants to get from him something that God has restored. Because it said God was with him and delivered him to deliver Lot and all his goods and all the people. And yet the son of evil, this enemy, is there to meet him, to try and grab a hold of something that Abraham has, because he wants it so he can just destroy it instead of bringing hope to it. And that's what he wants to do with you and I. It isn't that Abraham was so much bigger and better than everybody else. He was a man saved by grace, just like you and I. You are just as important as Abraham. Your heart is just as important to God as Abraham, and he loves you. He died for you on the cross. Your name is written on his hands, graven on his hands, near the place where the nail was put through. You're precious in his sight, and he loves you this morning. He wants to raise you up and continue that work in you to complete that good work that he's begun. He's begun a good work in you. And we look around and you go, really? I don't look real good. I don't feel real good. I'm not doing real well. He goes, I know, but you're better than you were. And we're going to continue that good work until I'm finished. And that's when we're home. Can you wait? Today would be really good to go home. You think the sun's shining nicely here. Just wait till you see the brightness of the light that's in heaven. The Lamb shining. Oh, my goodness. So he goes on and he says then in verse 4 of chapter 7, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. He knew who was greater than he was. He has never met him, never seen him. He appears on the scene. And Abraham, because of his relationship with the Lord and walking with the Lord these years, realizes this man is this king priest, this man who's eternal, has no beginning, no ending. He gives him a tenth. Because up until now, it's just been the Lord and Abraham, hasn't it? And his whole relationship was with this God who loved him. And he sees this Melchizedek as the Lord brings him to him. And he instantly gives him a tithe. It's amazing. Because if Abraham is in this great relationship with the Lord, then he knows who's over him. And he instantly knows what to do with this man who's appeared before him. And he honors him. He gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people. So they had a commandment to take tithes, but this was even before the law was given. Abraham gave it out of a heart that wasn't under the law, it was under grace. So when we give, we don't give out of necessity, we don't give out of we have to, we give because we get to. We become what, like it says in Romans 12, we become those living sacrifices. We give of ourselves to him because he's the one that's worthy. have a commandment to take the tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of who is witness that he liveth. Notice, if you have the King James, it's the ETH. He lives and ever lives. He's the one that we love. And as I may say so, Levi also received tithes and paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. He was just something that wasn't even thought of yet in the loins of Abraham, as he was going to have children, and out of that line would come the priesthood. If therefore perfection were of the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So way back in Genesis, he's showing that there's going to be a change in the priesthood, that there's going to be a change that's necessary. And yet the people that were in that religion at that time didn't want that to happen. And the enemy didn't want that to happen because he knows the results of it. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, there was so much angst and so much displeasure with who he was that they were coming against him because they didn't want the order changed. But change is necessary. God doesn't change, but the things he brings around us changes just for our good. But there's one thing eternal in the heavens, and that's the Lord. He says, goes on then in verse 12, and he says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. No longer would there be the law, but there'd be grace. And aren't you glad you don't have to live by the law? I mean, how were you this morning when you got up? Did you keep all 10 commandments in the first half an hour? How about the first 5 minutes? We can't do it. And because we can't do it, there was a necessity for change, and the change was that it was going to be by grace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, that faith-based relationship that we have with the Lord because of his grace. He shows it way back in Genesis to Abraham and brings it to you and I, that this change was necessary. We couldn't keep the law. Remember, the people of Israel said, have God tell us what we need to do and we'll do it. They couldn't do it. Because even before Moses got back down from the mountain, they were making a golden calf. They had already broken the law before he even got it down to them to tell them what the law was. They had already broken it. There's no way we could keep that law. But there is a way that we can keep our relationship with the Lord, and that's by the power of his Holy Spirit in us to work through us by faith. We trust him. There arises another priest. After the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth, verse 15, another priest, that king priest who Melchizedek represents, Jesus Christ, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. There's power in his life. And that same power that rose him from the dead, Scripture tells us, raises us. We're not raised up because we're good. We're not raised up because we're perfect. We're raised up because the power of Christ is in us, because we're born again of his Spirit. And we walk in those truths. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. This better hope, this is how we draw nigh. We come to Jesus. We don't come in by keeping the law. We don't come in by making ourselves better. We come in to the one who's going to make us better, who's going to make things right in our life. We come in because of Jesus' power in his finished work on the cross. That's why we celebrate communion. That's what's so wonderful about this. So this Melchizedek, just a type of what was to come, because we know Jesus didn't come through the line of Aaron. He came through the tribe of Judah. He came through that place, so there was a change even in the priesthood, even in the tribe of the priesthood. because of what Jesus had done, because of who he was. There needed to be a change all the way through, because from the tribe of Levi, where Aaron would come through, there needed to be a change even of that, because all of that tribe was going to die. But Jesus, who lives forever, came through the tribe of Judah. As the Lord changes things on them, just to show them their need and what they were trusting in. It says the law makes nothing perfect. And it's true, because Moses, the leader of this, couldn't even bring the people into the promised land. He could give them the law, but he couldn't bring them into the promised land. It was Joshua who brought them in. There was a change in leadership to bring them into the promised land. And the one who brings us into the promised land is our Joshua, our Jesus. Because the translation of that Joshua is Jesus. He's the one that brings us into the promised land because of the work that he's done. And so we see this Melchizedek not as something that needs to stand in the way of our relationship with the Lord, but someone that we see in Christ. So go back to Genesis here, and we'll pick up, and sorry for all the reading there, but it's important for us to see who this Melchizedek is, this man who met Abraham. And remember, Abraham is the father of all those that believe. So through his loins come all of us who believe in Christ by faith. We trust him by faith. And as we do so, we were made righteous because of what Christ has done. So he comes into that place. The king of Sodom meets him, the son of evil, in the place of burning. He's come back from the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek meets him. He brings bread and wine. He brings the elements of communion. And it says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. As Abraham realizes who this is, he gives him tithes of all that was taken and brought back. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, so now after Abram meets with Melchizedek and realizes who he's dealing with and who's in front of him and the power that was behind that, now meets the man again, the man who wants to get things from him. And look at what he asked for him. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and you take the goods to yourself. And we look and we realize something really clear. Satan is not interested in stuff. He wants the souls. And the word persons there just means the souls. I want the souls that you brought back. I want you to release them to me. I want you to give them to me because I want to do something with them. I want them to come under my power and my kingdom rather than God's kingdom. And Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord. I've surrendered to the Lord already, is really what he's saying. When you're stopped by the police and they get you out of the car and they say, raise your hands. What are you doing? You're surrendering. You're giving up. Whatever you say, I'll do. They don't do that anymore. They just do anything but surrender, right? But Abraham said, I've lifted up my hand to the Lord. I've surrendered to him. And what's in his hands as he surrenders? Absolutely nothing. Because we can't give God anything. We receive from the Lord. We give him nothing. We come empty-handed. I have nothing to offer you, Lord. I just want to be that sacrifice that's completely given over to you. The king of Sodom wants the souls, and he says, you take the stuff, Abram. And Abraham says, I don't want anything that you can give me. The Lord is teaching him a lesson here, because this isn't the first time he's gotten things from an ungodly king. Remember, he went down to Egypt and told his wife, tell him you're my sister so they don't kill me. You know, real godly man. Blew it. He comes back with lots of cattle, lots of stuff that the king of Egypt had given him just to get rid of him. And the Lord allowed him to take it. But this time he comes and he says, I lift up my hand unto the Lord. He's grown in his walk with the Lord. He's grown in that place where he's walking with the Lord now, and he wants nothing that the world can offer. The only thing he wants is that relationship with the Lord kept pure and right. And he knows if he takes the stuff that the king has promised him, that he's going to have tainted hands and not a pure heart. And he doesn't want it. We need to know our Lord so well that when we come, we just take what he gives us. I lift my hand up to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Remember John the Baptist? He says, I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that he had everything he needed in him, and he wasn't even worthy to touch him in any way. He didn't want to touch the glory that was there. Abraham is in that same place. We see the same themes run all the way through Scripture. And so for us, it's just a real confirmation. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to keep you in that place and not move you down and dumb you down to be like us. You're so much greater than we are. I think the church has lost the holiness of God and the aspect of looking at God for who he really is, the creator of everything. And we just want him to be our friend, don't we? We just want him to be a good old boy just like we are. But he's not. He's God Almighty. He's holy. He's righteous. We walk with him because he's created us and he's made us and he saved us. And so we walk with him, but we walk with him in reverence of who he is, not from what we can get from him, but we sing praises to him because he's the only one that's worthy. I've lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not even take a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, the men of his army that went through, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. They were the ones that were confederate with him. It says in chapter 14, verse 13, they came from the other side of the Jordan. They helped him in the battle. They sent men with him, and they came and they delivered this. And he said, they can have whatever they want. But as for me, I'm not touching it. We see that again in Scripture, don't we? With Joshua. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not touching the stuff of the world and making that my God. My God is separate from all of that. And he gives me everything that I need. Isn't it amazing that this one world government that's coming, and we know it's coming quicker than we want it to come, but we see it coming, that they want you to own nothing and be happy, right? And you live in a great state that says by 2030 there's going to be no more natural gas. All the new buildings, they're already starting to put in the legislation, all the new developments that go on will have no natural gas. It's going to be all electric. How smart is that? Oh boy, can't get too political, can we? Okay, switch gears. So we're coming to that place where they want you to have everything gotten from the government, from the people that are over you. But the trouble is that we have a God that's higher than that. Everything that we get, everything that we need, comes from him. It doesn't come from men. It comes from God, the true and the living God. And we want to trust him. And I think the church is coming to a place where more and more we're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight, not by what you see or not by what you think you need. What we think we need isn't always what we really need. If we've got a God that can heal us and take care of our hearts and minister to us, we've got everything that we need. What we don't need is for man to rule over us. We need God to rule over us. Because if you don't have God ruling over you, you have man ruling over you. And I don't know about you, but I've seen some of those men ruling, and they haven't done really good. I'm not real excited about where they're going, but I am excited about where God is and what he's doing. He's coming to take us home one day soon. He's paid the price for us. We see Abraham meet this king priest, and he brings communion to him. And we're going to take communion to remember what he's done, what he started so long ago. was that he was going to bring communion to Abram, and out of the loins of Abraham is everyone that believeth. Scripture says the ETH that believes now is going to believe in the future. Out of his loins, we've descended from Father Abraham. Remember that song that you hated to sing in church because you had to move so much? And we're too old to do it now because we can raise one of our arms, but you can't raise both of them because you've lost your rotator cuff, and so you can't. This is as far as you can get your hand up, and you can't raise your feet up anymore because if you do, you get dizzy and fall down. But the song was there, Father Abraham. He's the father of all those that believe. And we come just realizing that he met the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he knew who he was, and he served him. And he wouldn't touch what man wanted to give to him. There's wisdom there that is an example for us, an admonition for us. Don't look at what the government can give you. Look at what God can give you. And it's not found in all the legislation. You haven't got enough time to read all the pages that they have. But you know what? You got enough time to read the pages that are here. It's a living word, and it's alive today. Stay in it, read it, keep it, and listen to it. And like the word said, obey it. We can read it, and we can believe it. We just don't always obey it, right? We need obedience. Lord, teach us. Because isn't it amazing that he tells us to obey? And what does he tell us about the last times? That there's going to be a disobedience, treachery, ungodliness, lawlessness. We were coming down the street the other day to come to church, there was a line of traffic, so we were just putzing along with everybody else. A guy goes into the turn lane, that middle lane that's in the middle for both sides to turn, and he drove all the way down the middle lane just to get three cars ahead. Lawlessness, all over the place. I got to the light down here, and a guy was sitting at a red light. I had a green light, and he saw that I wasn't close enough yet, drove right through. Lawlessness. We think, well, it's just a little thing. Where does it stop? Whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. Whatever's right in my eyes, I'm going to do, even if it hurts you. As in the days of Noah. We're there, and it's coming quicker and quicker. So let's prepare our hearts to take communion. And Father, just thank you, Lord. You know the issues of our hearts, Lord. You know where we failed this week. And Father, thank you for forgiveness, because there is forgiveness with you. We see the types that are here, and we rejoice in it because you're showing us all the way through Scripture that you had a plan and you had a purpose, and it was going to get fulfilled. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we can be part of it. But help us not to depend on anything that we see or anything that we're holding on to. Help us to depend on the one that we can't see, because we walk by faith. We trust by faith. We believe by faith. And so help us as we walk in that, just to honor you. If there's anything in our hearts this morning, Lord, that we've held on to that's become an idol and just distracted us from walking with you, bring it to remembrance to us, Lord, that we might ask for your forgiveness, that we might walk in truth today, and that we might walk worthily of who you are today, Lord. We just rejoice in you and thank you for the salvation you've given us. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.